As many are aware, we are trying to do a better job living into the seasons of the church. So this is the Easter time season. So we've been spending a lot of time thinking about the resurrection and what the resurrection means and how we live into that as a community and as individuals. So from today, we're shifting to now Luke's gospel. Thank you for everyone who was able to participate in the studies this week to get us ramped up. We're going to be in Luke for 2 weeks, and then we're going to transition into Acts chapter 1 and 2 all the way through the early church and then the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So we'll be following Luke, Acts for the next 4 weeks. So let's read today's passage. Let's jump in there into the resurrection according to Luke. As he details this amazing story of meeting these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So we're in Luke 24, and we're going to read verses 13 through 35. Okay, and we're going to read those responsively, and I'll begin. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place." "But didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. And we'll now have today's message by Shepherd Kevin.
Hello, everyone. My new Korean phrase is chai jane. That means, how are you, or how are you doing? So let's read our key verse. The title is, "Then Their Eyes Were Opened." Let's read our key verse. Ready? "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." This morning, we read about one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of our Lord's appearance after his resurrection. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers to include this story, probably told to Luke by Cleopas himself. It is a story that reveals to us not only something about ourselves, but how Jesus opens our eyes to have a new vision, to see him for who he is and what kind of impact he has on our life. Part one, they surrendered their dreams. Look at verses 13 through 16. Jude? Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Cleopas described Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth as a prophet, powerful in words and deeds, and the one who was going to redeem Israel. Of course, if we were living in that culture at that time, about 2,000 years from now, or 2,000 years ago, we would probably have given the same description of Jesus. Seeing Christ only through natural eyes, their dreams of the Masonic political kingdom, ousting the Romans and establishing a Davidic kingdom on earth, which they had hoped for, were gone. When Jesus was crucified. Their dreams were shattered. When the Apostle Paul met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, his dream of becoming an up-and-coming Pharisee suddenly seemed like so many filthy rags. But God gave him a new vision for his life, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. When we meet Christ, he gives new possibilities and new visions for our life. It may not necessarily to be a missionary, but actually to fulfill all that we long for in new and special ways, in ways we could not have imagined. Psalm 37, verse 4 reads, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." These two shattered disciples on the road to Emmaus were speaking with the risen Lord, yet they were not comprehending him. As they spoke to him, they shared their shattered vision about Jesus. They said the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. These two travelers, just like we do, need God's vision for our life. Vision is important. What we see with our eyes is really important. The proverb says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" As Christians, our eyes are seemingly involved in a tug of war. We have to look at natural things, but without God's word and prayer in our life, without a relationship to the risen Lord, we remain blind and do not comprehend the things of the Spirit. In the field of vision, there is an interesting phenomenon called scotoma. Anyone knows what scotoma is? A scotoma is a blind spot in our field of vision. We often think about our eyes as a camera. And while that is true, it is in the brain where the images that our eyes see are formed and put together in a way that we can comprehend or recognize these images. Even so, we all have blind spots. I have a fun test through which we can see our blind spots. Can you pick up your sheet of paper there? You have a sheet of paper? If you don't have one, grab one from maybe somebody else. Okay. So you can see on the sheet of paper there's a plus sign and a dark circle, and then down below there's a plus sign in a box and a dark circle. So what we're going to do is put our, we're going to cover our left eye. Cover your left eye. And you're going to bring the sheet about 12 inches from your face and look at the plus sign. And you're going to move it back and forth a little bit. And as you do, you're going to find that the circle will disappear. But you have to work with it. You have to work on it and keep looking at that plus sign. And as you keep looking at the plus sign, the circle will disappear. Anybody see that?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Now, put your hand over your right eye. Now, you're going to look at the plus sign, and you'll see the circle disappear. But you've got to move that sheet a little bit back and forth, maybe closer to you. But you keep looking at the plus sign. Okay, do you see that? Anyone? Okay. Now go ahead and look down at the box down there at the bottom. Put your hand over your left eye again. Look at the plus sign in the box and move the paper and the circle should disappear. But you have to keep looking at the plus sign. Move that one a little closer to you, maybe. You see the circle disappear? Okay. Now right hand over your right eye. Now you're going to look at the circle, and as you do, the plus sign should disappear in the box. And bring it closer to you if it's not disappearing. Okay? All right, you see that? So this shows, if you saw it, maybe you can take the sheet home and work on it a little bit more if you like, but it shows that we all have blind spots. Okay? So what's the point of the blind spots? The point of blind spots is that we all have blind spots, but when the risen Christ comes into our life, he reveals those blind spots, and he can fill in those blind spots with his word and his light. So you can work on that at home. Part 2, they sought the truth. Verse 25 reads, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jude, can we have part 2? Thanks. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? The Greek word for foolishness literally means without understanding. However, it has a moral undertone as well. Foolishness suggests that it's the product of one's own indifference and self-reliance rather than depending on the scriptures. However, Jesus' rebuke is a loving rebuke. He guides us in our daily walk, sometimes with the staff, sometimes with the rod, when we become foolish and slow. Like the song we sang, his grace draws near to us, so that we may draw near to him, to comprehend him in his glory, and to make the things of Christ real to us, and to see him rise up in our heart. Verse 27 reads, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So this was not your kind of average Bible study. This was the word of God revealing who he was in the scriptures. When Moses stood on the holy mountain, God, who spoke to him from the burning bush, was the word of God. And we see him later as Jesus, the word. We know that Jesus was the prophet who was greater than Moses. When Moses received the name of God, the I am who I am, we know that Jesus used the same term when he said to him about himself, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Before Abraham was born, I am. Just as Moses spent 40 days on the mountaintop to receive the law, so did Jesus spend 40 days in the wilderness to prepare for his ministry. Just as Abraham made Isaac carry the firewood on his back up the mountainside for the sacrifice, so did the Romans make Jesus to carry his own cross to Golgotha. As three young Jewish men were thrown into the furnace of Babylon, we know that the fourth one who walked among them was the pre-incarnate Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus is the suffering but righteous Savior in the Psalms and in Isaiah. Maybe the Lord told Cleopas and his friend. By the way, we don't know who the friend was. Many people think it was his wife, actually. But maybe the Lord told Cleopas that going back to Emmaus and settling down would be like Orpah, the friend of Ruth, who turned back to Moab instead of going on to the Promised Land. Or Abraham, who could have settled down to a comfortable life in Haran after being called out of Ur, but he went on and settled into the land of God's blessing. Jesus is not only the good shepherd of Psalm 23, he is the wisdom of Proverbs. He is the lover in the Song of Solomon who woos his bride, the church, just as a handsome groom woos his beautiful bride-to-be. And we could go on and on. Search the scriptures, Jesus once told the Jews. These are they which testify of me. So verse 28 through 32 read, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. After he disappeared from their sight, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? When they said, were not our hearts burning, does not describe that they recognized just his features, but rather they came to fully comprehend him as the risen Messiah, as prophesied in the scriptures. Primarily, it is through the scriptures that we come to know Jesus and come to know him in our hearts. So we regard Bible study not just in an academic sense, but that we will comprehend Jesus in his glory and comprehend his purpose for us, whether corporately or individually. Through studying the Bible to find the Lord, we will comprehend his love and his plan and his direction for our life. Usually, to study the Bible until our hearts burn and then put it into practice requires a commitment, no matter what the cost. But if we don't do this, what kind of impact will our life have? I like the quote of William Wallace, the 13th century Scotsman, who was engaged in the struggle for independence of his country from England. If you watched Braveheart, that's the life of William Wallace. Although Wallace was eventually hanged by the English, others took up his cause for Scotland under King Robert Bruce, and they finally achieved independence for Scotland with Wallace as their inspiration. Wallace's quote was, every man dies, but not every man really lives. We really live when we make the commitment to Christ and his word. We also recognize Jesus through fellowship with one another in his name. So Jesus was breaking bread, and maybe he was having coffee with the other two disciples. So decaf for me. So we recognize him as he pervades the life of his people. When Greg and Susan serve me delicious dinners with their family, it is like Christ serving the wine and bread to the sons of the earth. Sometimes Pastor Steve comes into my office in the morning to say hi, and it is like Christ coming in to my computer-weary eyes. When Ruth drops off dinners at my house, or Maria drops off cupcakes at my door, I see Christ's concern for me living alone. When Lydia comes up to me with her breathy and soft voice and says, how are you, Shepherd Kevin? It is like the Spirit of God coming upon me. Do you recognize Christ when he comes to you in a person, in a song, a prayer, a verse, or a Bible study? I was very moved when I heard that Katie, who had been turned down twice for nursing school, was going to give up. Well, I wasn't moved that she was going to give up, but anyway. But the risen Jesus visited her heart through having a time of fellowship and prayer with Susan. And the next day, she was accepted into nursing school. We may be visited by Christ to encourage us or even to rebuke us, to rebuke our foolishness and slowness to believe. But are we recognizing him? As we draw close to the Lord, the risen Christ can reveal and heal the blind spots that we have, blind spots of perhaps a character flaw, a deep or dark sin, or just being foolish. It can come through the revelation of the Word of God, through a spiritual elder, through a child, or a peer. But are we listening, and are we comprehending? I have found the truth which Billy Graham described, that as we grow older, we talk a lot less and listen a lot more. So I used to talk about 80% and listen 20%. Now I talk about 75% and listen about 25%. So I'm making progress. Personally, after Kathy left us, I had a blind spot for what I was to do now with my life. But as I was preparing this message, I seemed to have a revelation, and my heart started to burn. I shared with Pastor Greg as we floated around in the hot tub that I sensed the Lord wanting me to be more involved in the healing of our ministry, of rebuilding the damaged walls, of restoring that which was lost, of being healed and helping others to be healed from events of many years ago. I found that God can even speak to us in a dream if we are listening. So last Thursday night, I had a dream. Can I tell you about my dream? Yes? No? Okay. I had a dream that I was back at... back at the Peabody Conservatory where I went to school. In the dream, I sensed I was about to graduate. And I decided to take advantage one last time of Peabody's immense music library. Peabody's music library has real thick books and treatises and magazines and pamphlets about music, all kinds of music. 17th century French grand opera, or the high Baroque period of German music. So I found myself standing in front of this huge bookshelf. There were so many books and magazines and pamphlets that I just reached in, and I didn't even look, I just reached in and took out a pamphlet. I was expecting to read a short biography of a composer. So I opened it up, and you know what it said? It said, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope." No, it wasn't a treatise on the life of Chopin. It was the St. Francis Prayer. We have sung the St. Francis Prayer for many years, but it is the first time I've connected this prayer to myself and the needs of this ministry. Previously, I accepted it as something to do out in the world, but now I've accepted it that things that need to be done here in the ministry. Not that I do this myself, Pastor Russell and Pastor Greg and Pastor Steve and all of us, but I really saw that the risen Christ wants me to take a more deliberate role in that. Through this revelation, my eyes have been opened. Eyes are opened to what the risen Lord wants me to accomplish in regards to this ministry. To be this instrument of peace and to sow love where there is hatred, pardon where there is injury, and faith where there is doubt, and hope where there is despair. There is nothing wrong with having a vision to be a missionary, to go out into the world. But I think also the risen Christ wants us to open our eyes to the needs here, right here, and right now. Amen. Part 3, they shared their testimony. Verse 33 reads, "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them and when he broke bread." The two disciples had an urgent message to give. Their hearts were burning. They did so with the vision of the risen Christ burning in their hearts. When our eyes are open and our hearts burning, we become a living testimony. We have written many testimonies, and many of those are living testimonies, but I gave many written testimonies, but they weren't really living testimonies. Our testimony is not just something we say, but it is an extension of who we are, rooted in the reality of the risen Christ in our life. Of course, the testimony of the risen Christ takes time. Notice that Jesus did not reveal himself to these disciples at first. Rather, he made their hearts burn through his teaching, and then at the right time, he revealed himself to them, and their eyes were open to recognize him. In the same way, spiritual maturity rarely occurs instantaneously, but rather growth requires a journey. So finally, what do we learn from this passage? First, we surrender human dreams. On the journey of life, we all have hopes and dreams. But if our hopes and dreams are not based on reality, they will come to an end, maybe even a hurtful end, maybe a tragic end. God does not necessarily want to end our dreams, but he wants to be involved with them and to lead us to the place where we find real fulfillment. So we surrender our human dreams to God with anticipation of what he will do. Second, we seek the truth of God's word. We seek the Lord through the testimony of the scriptures and through fellowship with God's people. The closer we draw to God through the word of God, the more our hearts will burn and the more our eyes will be open so that we will see the risen Christ, not just out there somewhere, but risen in our hearts. Third, we share. We share a living testimony. With a living testimony, these two ran back to Jerusalem. They were like ignited, like a rocket, and the rocket took off after it ignited. When we are living testimony, when we have gone through despair and defeat and yet have found the risen Christ, then we can help others to overcome blind spots and broken dreams. So these two disciples, they just ran back to Jerusalem. And in Korean, they said, "Yesumin umbaiwa hashutsumnida," which I think means Jesus is risen. Missionary Peter can correct me on that if I'm... Okay. So what we find from being a living testimony is that a living testimony is the Christian who becomes an instrument of God's peace to those around them and to the world. May we be and become such people. Amen. Let's read our key verse once more. Then, ready? Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage. And it's wonderful that we can still be thinking about the resurrection, even 1 month after so-called Easter Sunday. But help us, Lord, that our eyes may be open. Even our hearts may be burning, but our eyes may be open to see you rising in our heart and healing our blind spots and overcoming our blind spots and filling up our life with the risen glory of Christ. Help us to surrender our human dreams. Help us to seek your word, to seek the truth of God through the scriptures till our hearts burn and we see the risen Christ. And then help us to share our testimony and to become an instrument of God, an instrument of peace, an instrument of hope, and an instrument of power and recognizing the risen Christ and bringing him to those around us, to ourselves, and to the world. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.